or we are blessed. I could say it's eternally blessed, if I can call it that, and guaranteed. And despite ... So you'll find out what the despite really is. But so anyway, today I will I plan to take us on a whirlwind tour of the book in the book of Numbers. We'll be covering 14 chapters today, Numbers 11 to 24, but actually dwelling on only about half of those chapters. So I will be reading a lot, and I timed this, so I'm not going to take too much time in that sense of the word. But I've selected various portions to give you a flavor of God's exact wording, because there's, especially when anybody speaks, really, it's really God's word that should have the impact on our lives. Many people can comment on it and all, but hopefully the Spirit of God will reveal truths to us along the way that we can put into practice. It should help us to resist the temptations of the devil, and specifically complaining that we will look at today, and developing Christ-like attitudes. So let's see. As we go through them, please note the repeated complaining and the lack of gratefulness that was expressed by the Israelites. So we should pray that we learn from their experiences. First of all, the nature of man, our nature, which we have similar attitudes and an evil nature. And then we can learn also how merciful and loving our God is, so that we can appreciate and worship him more. So put your seatbelts on, and let's go. Numbers chapter 11. Chapter 11. We'll go through this. I have chosen certain select passages, and then explaining some of the to fill in the loopholes that I'm not reading. But Numbers chapter 11 verses 1 to 3. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. I don't think many people remember this passage. It's a very little 3 verses out there. The people complain. Now, wait a minute. What's the context here? Of course, Moses led them out of Egypt from their bondage, went through the 10 plagues. The final plague was the death of the firstborn. Moses carried them through the Red Sea, parting the Red Sea. That miraculous situation, if you were there, you would be totally amazed, I imagine, by that miracle. And here they are. Now, by the way, remember, Pharaoh and his chariots were starting to go after them, even after that 10th plague, and they were resisting. And then they said, let's go back. Complaining. Even during that, after that miracle, that they would see, they'd say, no, let's go back to Egypt. Go under that bondage again. So anyway, but here's the context. Now they're starting to go through the wilderness. And here we see them complaining. Now, it's not specifically said what they're complaining about, but they're complaining. So, the Lord sent a fire and consumed some of them on the outskirts of the camp. Verse 4, let's pick up. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of delium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. So, here they are again, complaining. We want meat. Now, I guess maybe you've heard of many people about the, I think it's Keith Green that wrote that song about the manna burgers, manna souffle, manna everything. They arranged manna in every which way and form, but they wanted meat. Complaining again. Verse 10, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child, to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So, Moses here, he couldn't even handle the complaining. And of course, you might say he was even complaining to some extent. So after all the miracles that God did for them, and what did they do? They complained. Manna, free food, right there. They complained. Moses was displeased, saying that he was not able to bear the burdens of the people, saying it was too heavy for me. Verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders. Okay, so, and then I'll skip over this. He picks 70 elders to take care of some of the burden off of Moses. So God tells Moses to choose 70 elders to share Moses' burdens. He tells them that he will send them meat until it comes out of their nostrils. That's a lot of meat. So in verse 21, and Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. It's the Lord's power. Gone? No, obviously not. But we complain, don't we? So God's spirit was given to the 70 elders in verses 24 and on. And then God sends a wind in verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. Wow. Complaining. You want meat? Yeah, I'll give you meat. And sure enough, they gave in to their craving, and so the Lord sent a plague among them. Wow. Okay, so do you get a flavor for the Israelites? Let's continue on. Numbers 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Once again, they're complaining about Moses' leadership. And, they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses?" So, Moses, they went through this experience. And once again, the Lord strikes Miriam with this leprosy. Chapter 13. Moses, in chapter 13, Moses sent spies, 12 spies, into the land of Canaan to see what the land was like. They were looking into the promise, getting close to the promised land. This is, I don't know how many, it was probably only a year or less than a year since they left Egypt. And they were getting close to the promised land. So Moses sent spies out, say, "Let's check it out. To see what the land was like, if the people were strong or weak, or few or many." And then in verses, let's pick it up at chapter 13, verse 17. Numbers 13, verse 17. "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." So after 40 days, from verses 21 to 25, after 40 days, the spies returned with a huge cluster of grapes. Two people had to carry this bunch of grapes, stating that the land flowed with milk and honey. But 10 spies gave a bad report in general because the inhabitants were bigger and stronger than the Israelites, stating that they would not be able to take possession of the land, discouraging the people. Only Caleb encouraged the people to take possession of the land, stating that they were well able to overcome it. But in later chapters, we learn also that Joshua gave a good report. So there were the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, that gave a good report, saying, "Let's go. Yeah, God has given this to us. We can go for it. Let's do it." But 10 people discouraged the people and said, "No way. After all those miracles? Come on." But nope, they'd get discouraged and complain. So, verses 26 to 33. Let me just read that to give you a flavor for what God's word says. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Bad report. But then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came. from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." There it is. Complaining. This land is it's a great land, but you know, there's no way we're going to be able to conquer that. So verse chapter 14, "So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" What would you do if you were God? Complaining. So Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in dismay. This is the rest of chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes, and they tried to convince the people that they should go and possess the land and not fear the people, trusting God. However, the people did not receive their words and wanted to stone them. So then in verses 11 to 12 in this chapter, God threatens to strike them with a pestilence, disinherit them, and make of Moses a nation greater and mightier than they. But then in verses 13 to 19 in this chapter, Moses intercedes for the people, stating that if he destroyed the Israelites, what would the nations around us say? They would say that he was not able to bring them to the land which he swore to them. And what an embarrassment that would be to you, God. I mean, you know, come on, look at these people. So he pleaded for the Israelites. He pleaded that God would show his long suffering and abundant mercy. And sure enough, he did. He saved them. And then in chapter 14, verse 20, Numbers 14, verse 20, "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." So, the people mourn greatly that they... God states that all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Isn't that great? And that's what's going to happen. It happens all the time. But frustrated with the Israelites complaining, and what did he say? He said 10 times. Now, I tried to look through, there were only 2 commentaries that I got to actually list them. The one listing didn't give I counted them up, and I didn't count 10. So... But there was one that I got that was 10, and I'll just list them off to you. In Exodus 14, remember, Exodus 15, if you're familiar with the passage, is where the horse and rider thrown into the sea. It's after they crossed over the Red Sea. Exodus 14, Even after the 10 plagues, when the Egyptians were marching after them to bring them back to slavery, they were fearful and regretted that Moses led them out, desiring to be back in Egypt. That's in Exodus 14. That's the first one. Exodus 15, even after that song of going, the horses and the chariots falling into the sea and just thanking God for all that he's done, even after that, even in that chapter, after the parting of the Red Sea, the people complained that the water was bitter at Marah. Exodus 16, the people complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness of Sin, wishing that they were back in Egypt again. Exodus 16, that's the third one. Fourth one, the people didn't obey Moses by keeping the manna for more than one day, making it stink and bred worms. The people didn't save enough money for the Sabbath. And then Exodus 17, the people complained that they didn't have any water, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That's where Moses obtained water, by striking the rock. God told him to strike the rock, and he did that and got water. All because of complaining. The people complained again that Moses delayed coming down from Mount Sinai and requested that Aaron make them gods to go before them, resulting in Aaron making a golden calf. And then we just read in Numbers 11, the first part of that verse, the people complained, angering the Lord, such that he consumed some on the outskirts of the camp with fire. And then Numbers 11, we just read about that again. The people complained again that they didn't have any meat, and the Lord sent quail. And then in this verse, chapter Numbers 14, the people complained against Moses and Aaron after the bad report from the 10 spies, wishing that they were back in Egypt. So I don't know if you were counting, but that's 10 times, but depending upon how you count it. But the Lord keeps, he knows these things, and he's recording, and he's saying 10 times, the Israelites have not heeded my voice. There were probably many other times, but specifically he's thinking about these 10 times. So we've gone through Exodus 11 to 14, and you're looking at the clock and saying, come on, we're not going to get through this. So, so I'm going to say, okay, let's review. Numbers 15 it's kind of like an aside, as far as I'm concerned, relative to what I'm trying to get to today. So it's the laws of grain and drink offerings, the laws concerning unintentional sin, presumptuous sins, penalty for violating the Sabbath, tassels on the garments. And then in chapter 16, we see Korah's rebellion. Korah is, along with Dathan, Abiram, and 250 leaders of the congregation, told Moses and Aaron, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So Moses tells them to come and have the Lord show them who is right. So they come. The Lord told Moses and Aaron, "You better separate yourselves from these guys, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, because something's going to happen." And sure enough, the earth consumed them, and they fell in. So that whole chapter is on Korah's rebellion, another situation where people were complaining. And then number 17, the budding of Aaron's rod. In order to emphasize to the people that the priesthood was committed only to the family of Aaron, God commanded that a rod for each tribe of Israel be placed in the tabernacle overnight. And the rod of Levi had Aaron's name on it. The right to the priesthood belonged to the rod that blossomed. In the morning, when the rods were examined, it was found that Aaron's rod had sprouted with buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. Another miracle. But God was showing that Aaron and his family was the one they were doing it correctly. Stop complaining. Numbers 18, the duties of priests and Levites, offerings for support of the priests, tithes, and so on. Numbers 19 talks about the laws of purification. And then in Numbers 20, the people complained that they had no water at the wilderness of Zin and wished once again that they had not come out of Egypt. So the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock to get water. And Moses instead spoke to the people, calling them rebels, and struck the rock instead. Now, because of Moses and Aaron's disobedience, Moses and Aaron were not permitted to enter into the promised land. Then Moses sent messengers to the king of Edom, asking permission for the people to pass through their country without upsetting anything or taking anything, just permission to travel through their land. Edom refused, and so the Israelites turned away from them. Then Aaron dies. God warned them that Aaron was going to die, and obeying God's command, Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, and then Aaron dies. I'm just trying to give you a quick summary of the history of what's happening in some of these chapters, because you're going to say, oh, I didn't read that. So you can go back and read it, fine. But I'm just trying to quickly go through these passages that I'm not necessarily dwelling on, so to speak, because I want to get into Numbers 22, especially, and 23. Numbers 21, the first part there, the Canaanites fought against Israel and took some of them as prisoners. So Israel vowed to the Lord, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. So the Lord listened to them, delivered them. And the Israelites fulfilled their vow by destroying them and their cities. And then in the famous passage in chapter 21, let's read that, Numbers 21, verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Again complain. For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent a fiery serpent among them people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Another miracle that took place. Once again, the people complained, and the Lord sends a plague, and yet he gives them a way of escape, a way of salvation. Then I'd like to kind of end up with the story about Balaam and Balak in chapter 22, Numbers 22. So hopefully, I trust that you've gotten a flavor for this, the Israelites, complainers, disobeying God, everything that would be against them. But they're God's children. So, they come to this land of Moab, in the plains of Moab, and the king there, King Balak, looks around and says, oh, these are a massive amount of people. They are greater than us. If we ever had a war, I think that they'd beat us. So this guy would probably use his head from a worldly standpoint and said, I'm going to get somebody to curse them. And I know this guy Balaam. He curses. When he curses people, he gets cursed. And when he blesses, they get blessed. So now, sometimes if you were to read this casually, I'm sorry, this is just me. You might think that Balaam was a good prophet. I mean, the Lord spoke to him. And, you know, he actually obeyed the Lord. Now, you know, sometimes prophets are not perfect. You know, Samson, remember, he did some weird things and stuff. So you might take exception to some of these things, but there's many other passages. Well, not many, but I'd say 7 or 8 or 9 other passages in the Bible that talks about Balaam and how terrible he was, and he did bring a terrible philosophy into the Canaanites, into the Israelites, and so he's a bad guy. So when we read this, let's keep that in mind. I guess I would say he was a diviner, soothsayer or whatever you want to call it that. But so let's read chapter 22. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight." So Balaam says to him, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." Sounds like he's a spiritual guy, right? Not really. So anyway, so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam that night. Then God came to Balaam and talks to him. And he says, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" All that complaining, and God is still blessing them. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." Sounds like Balaam was obedient, right? I mean, okay. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." He's getting desperate. He knows he's going to get conquered by the Israelites. There's too many of them. And he sends another company out to Balaam. He says, this is my only way out. I'm going to have them cursed. So he sends another company of people. Now, keep in mind, another scripture do refer to this as, what was he in for? The money. Right? He had diviner's fees, and he wanted, probably, that was one reason why he wanted this. He wanted to get the money. So Balaam answered and said to the second group, said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more." And he calls him here, "my God." He wasn't his God, but that's what he said, "to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Well, didn't the Lord say no the first time? But so he listens to God, comes to him, and God came to Balaam at that night and said, in verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Now, maybe Balaam probably was saying, "Oh, great. The Lord changed his mind. I'm going to go here, and I'm going to get my money." but he had to obey him. Now, but in verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. Well, wait a minute. Didn't the Lord say to do it? And he's going. Let's see, where are my notes here. So Balaam seems to be a good prophet, but admittedly with some failings, but he's definitely a bad guy. Balaam had to decide whether he would not go to Balak and curse the children of Israel. Balaam was tempted the second time to curse the children of Israel, as Balak had requested. And then I'll say, even though he obeyed God by going with the princes of Balak to speak only the word which God would speak to him, he was motivated by his love of the wages of right unrighteousness, which is in 2 Peter 2. It's referred to there. Perhaps he was hoping that the Lord would change his mind to curse the children of Israel, as Balak had requested, or he would do what Balak requested, curse the children of Israel, despite what God told him to say. I'm not exactly sure what's going on behind the scenes here, but you can fill in the blanks and speculate on some of the things there, but that was some of my thoughts. So even though God had given permission to go, God knew that his motive was not right. And the anger of the Lord burned against Balaam because God knew that he was not yet submissive to what he required. So picking up in verse 22, Numbers 22, verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. The angel of the Lord here is capitalized. We feel that he is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. The angel of the Lord prevented his donkey from moving forward. And he was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Number one, first resistance. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Now, that's a miracle in and of itself. The donkey talking, okay? But Balaam's not fazed by this, at least from the passage. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." I think I would still be amazed at the donkey speaking to me, but no. He says, "I'm going to kill you. I'm not getting my wages. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. You're putting a resistance to me." And sure enough, why? God didn't want him to curse the people of Israel. So "Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" the donkey says. And Balaam says, "No." So the Lord finally, he opens Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord that was resisting him, standing in the way with the drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Was this true repentance? "I have sinned." Well, he's saying the right things, but I'm not so sure that that's true repentance, because as you'll see going further on. So he goes with the men, "But only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes. Now, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the border of the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? I've got wages. I'm going to pay you. And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjathuzah. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. So Balaam said to Balak in verse chapter 23, we'll just read a few more verses here and wrap it up. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. I think Balaam had the idea that he was going to curse the children of Israel. I think that was what he was hoping to do. But he could only speak what the Lord gave him. So in verse 7, he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. That is one section in verse 7 to verse 10. There is what Balaam said. Now, I don't know exactly how this happened in terms of God speaking through him. Balaam probably wanted to curse the people because that's what Balak wanted him to do. That's what he was called for. But was it direct, just changing the words in his mouth? I'm not exactly sure. But it was a blessing. God blessed the people of Israel. He was supposed to curse them, and they blessed, and Balaam blessed them. Then we won't read any more in here. I don't think my purpose here is just to give you a flavor for what God was telling him. It happened 3-4 times. Balaam blessed the people of Israel 4 times. This was just the first time. It happened again and again and again. Always blessing instead of cursing. So, what do we learn from this? Well, remember, now keep in mind that this is talking about God's earthly people, the children of Israel. We should be able to apply these principles to us as his family, even though we're not the Israelites. I think we can make the application. We are blessed, eternally, guaranteed. No matter what happens, even if we complain, if we disobey him, if we truly are children of God, we are blessed. May we take that as an encouragement and go from here being challenged by that. God's blessing for his people will not be changed no matter what we do. It's just like our salvation. Once saved, if we truly are saved, we will always be saved. God's purposes will be achieved. Since we are blessed no matter what, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, as Romans would say? Definitely not. In fact, the opposite should be true. If we've truly been saved and dead to sin, as we read in Romans 6 verse 2, we should appreciate our God more and more and strive to obey him. Note that God disciplines whom he loves. Remember the plagues? The chastening of different individuals, Remember Deuteronomy 8:5 says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. He chastens those he loves, and so he will do that. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges his son, every son whom he receives, in Hebrews. May we pray that God would, that we would learn from the experiences of the Israelites here. And God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's an awesome God. He's a God of wonders. Don't complain. Be thankful for who we are and what we have. And first of all, most importantly, of course, praise God that we have eternal life. If we truly believe in him, we have eternal life, and we need to be content with what God has given us. Let's be content. There's a couple verses there in the Bible we know about them to be content. Focus on things we have and be thankful. Don't focus on the things we don't have. Be thankful for the trials God gives us. The Israelites must have been thirsty. They were bored with manna and thought much about the good things in Egypt. But they failed to remember the torture that they experienced when they were under Pharaoh's rule. God had a better plan. So, we are so blessed. Let's remember that. And may we remember ourselves. You know, there's these songs about showers of blessings. And we are so blessed by the Gaithers and others that would remind us to that we are blessed. But may we ever be mindful of his love for us, and be encouraged, to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you love us so much, despite when we stray away, we do wrong things, but we understand that as your children, you will not turn us away. We thank you for such love and such goodness to us. We thank you for the stories of the Israelites and how we're so similar to them. And we just pray that you would help us to not be complainers. Help us to really appreciate what you're doing in our lives, and just commit our lives to you. We give you thanks and just pray your blessing on us now. In the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.